It's a follow-on. It's kind of like part two from last week. We were looking at the beginning of the chapter where the persecution came at the hands of Paul, Saul, as he was at the time. And the Christians were scattered, and the things that were happening then. Philip went down to Samaria. And that's really where I want to pick it up this evening. So we're just going to read verse 4-8, and then we'll jump. We're not going to deal with Simon the sorcerer. I'm sorry to disappoint you, some of you. We're not going to deal with Simon the sorcerer tonight. I think he was a Christian, all right, just for what it's worth, in case you want to ask afterwards. Okay, so Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip, and he's the guy that we're going to concentrate tonight on, okay? So this is the bit. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Isn't it wonderful when there's great joy in the city because of the people of God? That's what we want, isn't it? We want there to be great joy in Witten and the northwest of Ipswich because of the people of God. That's why it's important we pray for Kerry. That's why it's important that we pray for the Christians who are working in the air. And it's important that we pray for ourselves as we live and witness in this area. Now, drop down to verse 26, if you will. Acts chapter 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. So that's the passage tonight. What I want to do, we've got the PowerPoint in there. Hopefully there should be one there for us. That's going to come up when it comes up. Okay, I am calling tonight Running with the Chariots, and want to give some really practical advice from and teaching from this passage on one-to-one evangelism. Do we understand what I say? I know we understand what I say when I say one-to-one. That means one-to-one. But what about evangelism? When I say the word evangelism, when you hear that word, what does it conjure up in your minds? What does the word evangelism mean to you when you hear it? I'm not looking for a specific, theological definition. Can you hear the word? Because it's important. We bandy these words around, don't we? You know, we use these words. What does it mean?
Testimony.
Testimony. It can include that for sure, but it's more than that.
Sharing
the gospel. Right, it is. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus and what he's done and all of that sort of thing. So it's sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. We went through what the good news was last week. I'm not going to repeat that. Now, so that's what I want to do. But I want to do it exclusively from this passage here. And some of the principles, because we're all called to be witnesses. Jesus said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem to the disciples. And by the definition of disciples, that extends out to all of us. This is our mission. This is our task. This is one of the great reasons why we're left here. It's not just for the professionals, as we'll see. This is for all of us. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to tell people about Jesus, wherever we are, who we meet, and in those kind of situations. How do we do that, though? I think there's some practical things here to help us get into conversation and to start to talk to other people about Jesus. A little bit of background, first of all. Philip was one of the deacons, interestingly, just one of the deacons, just a deacon. He wasn't one of the apostles, he wasn't one of the selected 12 from Jesus, he was one of the deacons that had been elected, which tells us that deacons aren't simply the guys and the women that we get to do the practical jobs. They do that because of particular gifting, but they're also to be spiritual people. Pray for the deacons. But this Philip is one of the deacons. He was one of those who fled the city in Jerusalem at the onset of the persecution led by Paul the Pharisee, Saul the Pharisee. And in some ways, Philip is just one of many of those who went out and spread the word. We heard last week, we read, probably read it just then as well, that when they went, they spread the word. They went wherever they went and they gossiped the gospel. They told people about Jesus. What we've got here is like the light shining down on one of those. And yet, having said he's just one example, actually he's not just one example. He's more than just an example. Because what he did was strategic in the spread of the gospel, the spread of the message of Jesus in their culture. You see, in going down to Samaria, actually it's like people go up to London, but actually we go down. For Philip to go down to Samaria, he was actually going up. He was in Jerusalem. Samaria's a little bit north of that. In going to Samaria, Philip was taking a huge risk. I think most of you probably know that Jews and Samaritans, they didn't mix. They didn't have anything to do with each other. Philip was a Greek-speaking Jew, so he should not have been going to speak to the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans, they were a group of people that lived north of Jerusalem. They've got a bit of a history. I'll just fill you in, if I can, on the history of the Samaritans. 700 years before Jesus, the northern half of the country, the northern half of the Jewish nation was largely taken, deported to Assyria in the north. They were invaded. God had said this is going to happen. It was part of his judgment. They were deported. Most of the population was taken away up north. The Assyrians then repopulated the area that where they'd taken them from with their own people. And over time, the Assyrians and the indigenous Jews that stayed there started to marry. They became the Samaritans. So they were a mixed race people. Spiritually, they were compromised as well. They were mixed race. They mixed their religion with the Assyrian stuff, the gods of the Assyrians, and the Jewish faith as well. So it was a bit of a hodgepodge. They also rejected Jerusalem, because when the Jews came, the other lot of Jews who'd been deported over to Babylon, are you still with me? So you've got two deportations. The first lot went up to Samaria, up north. The second lot were taken east into Babylon, Iraq, Iran, where it is now, mainly Iraq. That was a couple hundred years later. But when they came back, eventually, they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem as the place where all Jews should worship. But because, and there were some Samaritans, people who said they worship God, living in the area, the mixed race, mixed religion area, and they wanted to come down and to Jerusalem to worship. And the Jews in Jerusalem said, no way, you are not coming to our town. So eventually, the Samaritans rejected Jerusalem, built their own temple, and set up a separate center of worship for God. It was mixed. It wasn't particularly great, but because they rejected a lot of the traditional Jewish teaching. So what we've got here is an ethnically mixed, theologically heretical group of people, certainly in the eyes of Orthodox Jews. So in going there, Philip is taking a huge risk. It was not fertile ground for the gospel. However, his risk paid off because God anointed what he said. And many of the people in the city believed what he said. What his words were backed up by these miracles, these miraculous signs. And as a result, people listened to what they said and they believed. And as a result, great joy came to the city. Oh, that God would back up our words, our witness, with signs following. Whatever those signs would be, changed lives, healed bodies, healed minds, healed emotions, reconciliation of relationships. That's what we want to see, don't we? We want to see God's power at work. Would you pray for that? Pray that God will back up, that people, you know, we're here, that people would see that there's something about the power of God. As it says, I think it's, is it in the Old Testament, that there is still a God in Israel. That there's still a God. You know, not geographically, we're not talking about the physical Israel. We're talking about amongst his people. Let's pray that God would so move in that way. And so, as a result of Philip's ministry, a new branch of the new community was founded. A new church was planted in Samaria. And when word of that reached the mother church in Jerusalem, the 12 apostles and the other Christians that had risked it to stay there, the apostles didn't know what to make of it. Reading between the lines, they weren't sure whether these Samaritans could possibly be real Christians. You know, would God accept those dogs, those filthy pigs that live up there? That would be the way they would have been talking about them. And so Peter and John went to find out. They went to check them out. We didn't read that passage, but that was what happened. They went and checked it out to see what was happening. And their concerns, their questions were quickly and decisively answered by God, because as they got there, when they got there, the apostles laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came and filled those Samaritan believers with the Holy Spirit, just as he had in Jerusalem a few weeks before. Now, two things to note before we get to look at Philip, just a couple of things to note here. This is important. That the evidence of true conversion was the coming of the Holy Spirit to those people. I'm not going to get into the theology of how we know the Holy Spirit comes to people. But when the Holy Spirit came to them, that was how the disciples, the apostles from Jerusalem, knew they were real people. Now, I ask myself this question then. Is the Holy Spirit's presence so evident in my life? Is the Holy Spirit's presence evident in our life as a corporate church? You see, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit too. If you've been around on Sunday mornings and been with me as we've gone through Ephesians, One of the things that God does is when we become a Christian, he seals us with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of genuine conversion. So let's ask ourselves this evening, where are the marks of the Holy Spirit's life in us? What do other people see of him in us? That might be evidence. His presence in it might be marked by a changed life. What spiritual fruit do we show? What decisively spiritual characteristics do you show to your friends? I'm not asking whether we're nice people, because as we said this morning, there's a lot of nice non-Christian people around. Are there things in your life, my life, our life, that mark us out? What are the works of power that people see that mark us out as God's people? I think they're challenging questions. It comes here, this group of people that were sealed, and the evidence of their conversion was the living presence and evidence of the Holy Spirit. What is the evidence of the Spirit in your life? I'll leave that between you and the Lord. Second thing. Oh, no, I'm not going to do the second thing because I haven't got time. Let's get on to the main thing. Right, so Philip and the Ethiopian with the whole one-to-one stuff. First thing to remember here is that Philip is in Samaria, and pretty much there's been revival. And in the midst of revival, God comes to him by an angel, doesn't matter how he comes to him, but says to him, leave here and go down to the desert road. And God takes the calls the leader of this baby church away. Wow, that's a risk, isn't it? God takes the leader away to a mission on another frontier. He's been to Samaria, the hated Samaritans, and planted a church there. And now he's going to go and meet a Ethiopian eunuch. Someone who was sexually different. Someone who was from a different race. Someone who was an overt Gentile in background and breeding. A black African eunuch. Didn't come much different to the Samaritans and to the Jews. But God says to him, I want you to go. Let's see what we see. First thing I believe we can see here, and when we talk to people, in our desire to witness, in our desire to evangelize and share Jesus with other people, that one of the most helpful things is to know that God is always preparing the ground before we do it. It's not just down to us. This is really important for us to understand. You see, in verse 27, you're going to need your Bibles because we're going to follow it along. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. There is two things there. God led him there, but he was already at work in the Ethiopian, wasn't he? This man was already thinking about spiritual things. Why had he gone to Jerusalem? Why was he there in the first place? Because he'd got a belief in God. Now, it was mixed up. He didn't understand it, but he'd gone because he already had some... God was already at work in this man's life. It's the same as with the Samaritans, actually. Because although I said he was taking a big risk to go there, remember, somebody had actually been there before, hadn't they? Jesus had been there. Do you remember the woman by the well? Same kind of place. And remember what had happened with that woman? She'd gone back into the city and told the people there, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. And they came out, and it says that many people believed that day. Jesus had been there. The ground was actually prepared beforehand. God, in some way, had been preparing this Ethiopian official. And so when Philip spoke to him, he wasn't actually going in as cold as it appeared. God had prepared the way for him. This encounter had been planned by God long before Philip was aware of it, long before the eunuch was aware of it. We need to have confidence in the preparatory work, the preparing work of God in preparing souls to receive the word of God. This parable of the soils, the sower, you know, there was one of the soils was prepared, so it was good, so it was ready to receive it. Who is it? What is it that does that? That's God's Spirit that prepares souls. What is it that caused us to believe? It was the Spirit. Now, there may be human factors involved with that, but it's God going ahead. So have confidence in our talking, in our witnessing to other people. We might not know what response we're going to get, but if we do it enough, we're going to hit those people that God wants us to talk to, aren't we? You know, because he's going ahead, he's preparing. That's the first thing. It's not just down to us. God is with us as well, going ahead. Second thing, in terms of our thinking of witnessing with other people, we need to be responsive to the Holy Spirit's prompting. Verse 26, I'm drawing that from. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. In the midst of an apparently thriving ministry, the Lord tells Philip to leave. He doesn't tell him why. He doesn't tell him specifically where to go. He just told him to go. In our lives, we need to be responsive to what the Spirit may say to us. If you're anything like me, you like to know and you like to have the T's dotted and the... No. The T's crossed and the I's dotted. We like to know the end, why. Sometimes the Spirit moves us and we don't know why. We need to be ready to go in response. There might be a little prod. There might be a little inward urging. And only afterwards do we find out what it is. We need to be willing, when the Spirit says, when we feel him saying so, we need to be ready to do it. And you might say, but I might get it wrong. You might get it wrong, but so what? I do think as Christians we need to be prepared. We need to be more willing to step out in faith and risk it, and risk getting it wrong, than wanting to have every T crossed and I dotted before we step out in faith. I think one of the things that we, one of the great heresies is, you know, that as Christians we mustn't get things wrong. Well, I'll give you an example. Agabus was a prophet in the scriptures, and he had something from God, and he passed it on to Paul. He was in the New Testament. This was. We'll come to it, but he had this sense that if Paul went down to Jerusalem, he'd be arrested. And he said, Paul, don't go. God's telling me to tell you, don't go. Well, he got it partly right. Paul did go and he was arrested. But he read it wrong. The message wasn't don't go. It was just that you'll get arrested. But at least he had the guts to say it, didn't he? Who knows what opportunities we might miss because we don't follow the urge, the prompting. Just to say a word for Jesus. Just to get close to somebody, to get involved with somebody, to speak to them. And be willing to risk getting into a position where we can talk to them. Also here, we need to be prepared not just to listen to the Spirit, but also for him to ask us to do something unusual. I don't know how you find getting on with unusual things, sort of stepping out of your comfort zone. Philip was, I reckon he must have been good at getting out of his comfort zone to go up to Samaria, and now to be asked to go down to speak to this, to, you know, without knowing where he was, but he did it. He happens to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. An Ethiopian who was rich, who was important, not the usual candidate for the gospel at all. It was an unusual thing. And the Lord said, get alongside him. I think he probably knew at that point what was coming. He said, go and go alongside the chariot and speak to him. And Philip obeyed. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit said to him, which was to go and stay near the chariot. And that's the bit that, why I've headed up tonight's sermon, running with the chariot. Go and stay near the chariot. That was the Lord's word to him. Notice, stay near it. He didn't say go and get into the chariot and talk to him about Jesus. He said go and stay near the chariot. Go and stay near it. Raises in my mind, why? Why did he say go and stay near the chariot? Well, because the man was doing something. Read it a little bit more than just on the surface. The guy was reading the scriptures. In those days, they would be reading it out loud, running near the chariot, in between puffs. He could hear this man reading. In humiliation, he was deprived of and he's listening. He hears. By staying near, he could listen. And that's the third thing. The need in terms of our talking to people, not to go in with a prepared script that we're going to present to people, come what may. That is the biggest mistake that we can do when we're talking to people and introducing to people about Jesus. You've probably seen it. You have seen it. You get on the door. And you go and there's two people dressed in suits and have got a black book. And a magazine. Yeah. You know what's coming. They've been trained. They know what to say. And what do? Because you're Christians, you're not going to listen to them. But we naturally tend to switch off. You've got the phone rings, you know, and you can almost tell the person is reading it for the 2,000th time that day. They're trying to do some cold calling stuff. We need to be responsive to the situation that's confronted us. That's what Philip did here. So often we don't run alongside the chariot to listen. You know, the greatest, the most important thing to do is to listen to people. Listen to them. Watch their lives. Spend some time with them rather than rushing in. Philip went alongside the chariot and he listened, which is why he was then able to ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? In our desire to share Jesus with others, we need to take time to run beside the chariot of people's lives. Listen for a while instead of simply jumping in with our pre-prepared script. Now, of course, we're eager to share the gospel of Jesus, aren't we? We're eager to share the message of Jesus with them. But most times we need to start where they are. Getting in someone's face isn't usually the best tactic. Some people can get away with that. Your evangelists, those with the gift of evangelism, just seem to have a way, don't they, of getting straight to the point. Most of us haven't got that gift, so we need to think, well, but we are called to be evangelists. We are called to be witnesses. We're called to share the message of Jesus. So we need to listen. It's a key part of effective witnessing. But why? So that we can learn about the person. Where are they? What's their life? What's going on? What are they wrestling with? What are their issues? Are things going well? You see, if things are going, if they're being really successful, there's no point us saying, what you need is Jesus. I tried that when I lived in Barnet for 9.5 years. People were minted, I tell you. They'd get out of their Rolls Royce or their Mercedes or their BMW or their whatever it was, and you say, you need Jesus. They'd say, you what? Well, he didn't say you what. They're way too polite down there. He said, pardon? When I took time to listen, I found out that underneath they were wrestling with the same things. But you need to get to that point, first of all. We need to listen to where people are. Are they spiritual? Do they have a belief in God? See, this guy got a belief in God, hadn't he? that actually made an instant opening for Philip to go through because he was reading the Bible. I wish everybody was reading the Bible. It'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? But do they have a belief in God? You see, in Acts 17, Paul was preaching. He was in Athens. And it's the same Paul that was involved with the persecution. He got saved. We'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. He's there, and he's wandering around, and he's in kind of conversation with the Jews. He goes into the synagogues. But there's another time where he's around, and he's presented with the opportunity to share the gospel. And where did he start? He said, I notice that all around you are idols. I can see that you're very religious. And that was where he started. There's a lot of religious people around today. One way or another. Not Christian, but they're religious. That's why, for me, I find that funerals are one of the most fertile opportunities of talking about Jesus. Because most people, and it's easy for me because this is what I do. I appreciate it's not necessarily that easy for you to do the same thing, but this is how it presents itself. People will talk to me and they will say, of course, he's in a better place. They believe in heaven. They want to believe in heaven. Now, that's where to pray and say, Lord, help me to bridge that gap. How do I talk to them? How do I share with them? And I found you it's not a very kind and thoughtful and compassionate way to start talking about heaven and hell when you're talking about someone's loved one that's just passed away. But you can talk about the love of God and the grace of God. You can talk about the cross without saying, you know, unless they repented, they're going to hell. Let the Holy Spirit can do that in a much more gentle way than I can. And I suspect the most of you. But, you know, we can talk. When somebody says they're going to go to heaven, you know, oh, they're at peace now. You can say, yeah, we hope so. Isn't it wonderful what God said in the Bible? You know, that's why I'm a Christian. It explains in the Bible how we can be sure. And it talks about that. You don't have to put them on the spot for it. And, okay, time's nearly gone. I've got two things here. Philip, the importance of asking leading questions. When you get alongside people, okay, like Philip did, he went and ran alongside the chariot. The man was reading. And so Philip then asked the question, do you understand, in verse 30, he said, do you understand what you're reading? He didn't go in with an assertion. He didn't go in and saying, this is what that means. He asked him a question. Now, at this point, we've got to be careful that I'm not giving you sales techniques like I've just been kind of talking about the JWs and Mormons and the likes of it. But we see the way they did it in the scriptures. He asked a question. You ask a question. A leading question is one that is not going to elicit a yes or no answer. You're wanting to share the gospel with people, aren't you? You don't want a yes or a no answer. You want them to be able to go a little bit further and something that you can pick up on. Now, he could have said no. The guy, you know, and he did in effect, didn't he? He said no. So Philip said, well, let me explain it to you. There was a conversation that had gone on there for the man in the chariot to ask him to come in and sort of talk to him. They'd got to know each other, obviously, otherwise he wouldn't have asked him to go up. But he asked him the question. Ask a question to people. Show an interest. It's, remember Jesus at the well, that woman in Samaria? He sat down. Remember how the conversation started? Would you give me a drink? You asking me for a drink? How does that work? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, I'm a woman and you're a man. And the conversation has started. And it's just asking a question that starts a conversation with people. And then you can respond and the Spirit will lead you on from it. So the importance of asking leading questions. And then the last thing is just, Philip began with that very passage. They got into the chariot, he's reading the passage, and it just says that Philip started with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. We need to start where people are, not where we'd want them to be. For this man, he's reading the Bible, so it was an easy in for Philip. But often people are not reading the Bible. As I said about Paul in Athens, you know, I see in every way you're very religious. And people will talk to you. They'll start to ask if you, you know, get to know them. Use the opportunities then to... Often a good place is your own story, which is why last week I asked you, why are you still a Christian? So that you've got something to say to them. You know, well, this is what Jesus means to me. This is what I found in my life. They can take it or leave it, can't they? You're not responsible for how they are, but you're talking about Jesus. Whatever you do, don't talk to them. Don't share the good news of the church. I don't know if you've found that, but talking about the church doesn't go down well with people. Because they think we're either all paedophiles, or they think we're something out of the old, you know, out of the 1800s. Or we want their money. Yeah, yeah. You know, and to be honest, a lot of people have been a lot let down by the church, haven't they? Church isn't good news to people. So don't say, come along to church. Anything but talk about... Don't even tell them the good news about prayer. Because they might well say, well, I tried praying. And it doesn't work. It's about Jesus, isn't it? The answer is not their prayers. Prayer's not going to help anybody unless they pray to Jesus. It's Jesus they've got to get to. So we've got to talk to them about Jesus, not about our church. It's no good just saying about, you know, being a friend. It's no good just befriending someone. You've got to take them somewhere. You've got to get them to Jesus. The whole purpose of friendship is to get them to Jesus. Now, this incident, he got into Jesus really quickly. Most of the time for us, it will take a while to get a person from where they are to get them to Jesus. But we've got to start where they are. Being friends is a big thing. Listening to them. It might take weeks, it might take months, it might take years. But when you pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to be open, you'll be surprised at what he will do. I think the question is, do we really believe that what they need is Jesus? Or are we sometimes a little ashamed of Jesus? They need Jesus. He is the answer to their need. Even if they don't feel they have a need, they will do the day they die, won't they? And it's not kind to leave them without it. We need to get people to Jesus. To some, we will be the savior of life, it says in the Bible. To others, we will be the savior of death. What is more important for us, though? To be friends of everybody or to be true to Jesus and to point them to Jesus? They will not thank us on their death day. They will not thank you when they're standing before heaven. They're not going to say... When they're standing at the gates of heaven before the Lord on judgment day, they're not going to say, thank you that you didn't tell me about Jesus, are they? We're called to be witnesses. I've tried to give some practical help the last couple of weeks as to how we can do that. Some of the scriptural... Call them scriptural principles, just guidelines, I think, that come out from this passage. I think the one I'd want us to go away with is running with the chariots, getting alongside people and listening, seeing where they are, and then talking about Jesus. It's hard. It might be hard. You might feel uncomfortable mentioning Jesus. What are they going to think? Well, what's the worst they can do? What's the worst they could do? They turn away from you? They don't want to be your friend? The chances are they will appreciate it if they know that you love them and pray for them, that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts and lives. This is what we're here for. It's not for me, it's not for the professionals, not for those of us who are paid employees of the church. It's for all of us. Philip wasn't an apostle. He was just one of the gang who listened to the Holy Spirit and talked about Jesus. Can we talk about Jesus? We're going to have the courage, we're going to have the guts in our conversations, in our friendships, to take people to Jesus. Lord, would you help us not to be ashamed of you? Not to be embarrassed by you. Not to be more concerned what others think of us than what you think of us. You've given us this great privilege. You've asked us to partner with you, to work with you, to share this great good news of salvation and rescue and wholeness. Lord, would you help us to do that for your glory's sake? Would you lead us to one person this week? Would there be one conversation that we can have this week where we might bring in the name of Jesus? For your glory, we ask it. Amen. I was well pleased the other week. Kevin came to see me. I thought, what Kevin want to talk about? I'm going to embarrass him now. Don't want to do that. I